We're going to finish up our study today on covenant relationships, and how important it is for us to understand the blood covenant. You know, it's something that our culture, like I've always mentioned, isn't really keen to. We don't really have a lot of understanding that way about the power of blood sacrifice. I mean, we, as New Testament Christians, we don't have to go through all the rituals and things that they did in the Old Testament. I thank God for that, you know, because I suppose I would have been a high priest back in the old days, but having to deal with all that blood sacrifice and things. But thank God, Jesus Christ went and paid the price for all. Amen. One last time, amen? Now, we're going to finish this up. We're going to be talking about the power of words, starting off here a little bit. Now, as a kid, did you ever say, "Cross my heart, hope to die"? I don't know if they still say that or not. You know, you're actually saying that if you didn't keep your word, you were willing to die. And I know people that cross their heart and hope to die, they didn't keep their word anyway, you know, because there was no power to enforce that. And, you know, for some reason, though, when somebody actually told you that, you would know, yeah, hey, these guys really mean it. You know, I can trust them now. Now, in a kinder and gentler America, they don't do that no more. I think they do the pinky swear, right? They pinky swear each other. Now, that's kind of sweet, isn't it? But I don't know if they really know. I suppose if you watch anime, which I don't, I had to Google this to find out. But in anime, it's talking about the Japanese, the reason they would swear by their pinky, meaning that if I didn't keep my word, you can cut my finger off. So I don't think a lot of kids are going to be pinky swearing anymore, amen? You know, I once they really know, you know, what it means to do that. Now, keeping our word is very important, but it is kind of interesting and funny in a way that for some reason we feel we need extra insurance. You know, when somebody gives us their word, you know, that we may not totally trust them, so we, even though they promised, we still need them to swear by something. And that's kind of what we're going to start off with here. You know, God did the same to Abraham, and we're going to look at that just a little briefly before we jump into the covenant part, what I want to get into. But, you know, God made a promise to Abraham. And then God also gave Abraham an oath that he was going to keep the promise. Now me, if God promised me something, I wouldn't expect him to have to do anything extra. And that's really what we need to get to in our life. But yet God wanted to go up and beyond so that, you know, Abraham would know it, because he knew that it was going to be difficult. Okay. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 to 18. Hebrews 6, 13 to 18. It says, "When God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation that the end of will put an end to every dispute." Okay? "In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the anointing and the power that's on your word. Holy Spirit, we ask you just to, you know, let it ring true in our hearts, the things of God. Lord, help us to understand your ways. Help us to walk in the power of the covenant that we have through Jesus Christ. Lord, I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory. Lord, stir me up on the inside. And I pray for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. We bind Satan in any way, shape, or form from trying to steal the word out of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, basically, to me, in the beginning, that's kind of confusing. You know what I'm saying? I mean, some of that stuff in there, you just go, whoa. You know, what's all that talking about? We're going to break it down just a little bit. First, we're going to be talking about a God promise. A God promise. And that's what this really was. God made a promise. And God made promises to you and I through Scripture, and we need to get to the place where we trust those. So we know that people, or men today, swear by one greater than themselves. You know, you see some people, when they have to give witness or testimony, you know, they'll make them maybe swear on the Bible, or they'll say, "So help me God," you know, those kind of things, you know, because they're swearing by somebody greater than themselves. Now, what we see here is that the Scripture says that when God made an oath, it put an end to every dispute. Because God knows that sometimes, just because somebody promises something, there's always that lingering doubt. Do you have lingering doubt sometimes? I do. Lingering doubt that comes into our lives that causes us to doubt the promises, the very promises that God Almighty has made to you and I. And so God knows our frailty. He knows our unbelief. So God, in a sense, doubled down. And he says, not only am I going to promise you, but I'm going to swear by myself. I give you an oath that I am going to keep that promise. And see, the Bible says there that God cannot lie. How awesome is that? God cannot lie to you and me. He won't lie to us. So we need to get to the place, you know, where we trust. See, as a child, we were born to trust, weren't we? Most children, especially young children, are very trusting. Somehow they just know that mom and dad or somebody's going to take care of them. Somebody's going to feed them. Somebody's going to maybe protect them. But see, what happens to you and I is that we get raised up in the world, and the world teaches us not to trust anymore. Now, I know that we have to be careful because there's danger out there, right? There's some dangerous people. We have to watch that. But yet we also have to watch the fact that we don't let them things of the world come in and cause us to distrust God. Because that's what happens. That's the end result of what happens in much of our lives. Is that due to this trust issue that we have. And, you know, we've all been hurt. Maybe you've been hurt, you know, in a relationship. And when we get hurt in a relationship, when we go into the next one, you know, we're a little bit gun-shy. You know what I mean by that? You know, Dad had a bird dog one time. I think he was got him for a bargain. But every time he shot the gun, he ran off. Wasn't much of a bird dog. You know what I'm saying? He was good for one bird. You know, that was about it. And after that, he was gone. You know, he's gun-shy. And see, sometimes you and I get a little gun-shy, you know, because we've been injured and we've been hurt. And then we track that over and we bring it over into our relationship with God. And then that hinders us in the sense of being able to receive from God. So we need to learn to trust God in the little things so that we'll be ready to trust Him in the big things. Amen? So it's a process. It's something that you and I need to learn. Just like if you were wanting to lose weight, you'd probably eat less and work out more, right? It's got to be a process. Once you stop the process, it stops working. Well, it's the same with this process with God. We have to learn to get to the place, you know, especially in the area of this blood covenant. Well, what God wants us to understand, that we get to the place where we really get into the area of trust, where we're not wavering, you know, we're not pulling back. So that's important that we get to that. So them two unchangeable things that God said there, that He was going to bless and multiply Abraham's descendants. Now, what we know about that a little bit is the fact that Abraham and Sarah were well past childbearing years. I mean, they were up in their 70s and 80s. You know, things just don't happen then, right? But God made them promise, hey, I'm going to multiply your descendants. I mean, that's a tough one, isn't it? I mean, that ranks up there as, you know, I just don't know if that can happen. Well, it can't happen in the natural. God had to, you know, be involved in it. Well, after God made this promise, you know what happened there? A little bit down the road, things weren't happening yet. You know what I mean? You ever been impatient? Well, then Sarah said, hey, you know, go into my handmaid, Hagar, and, you know, we can have a kid through that. Well, when that happened, she despised. Because she stepped out of the covenant blessing. She got into it herself and tried to do it. And because of distrust, and that distrust of God transferred over into distrust in other relationships, okay? And so we need to get to the place where we're beyond that. Then we know that, you know, later on God, you know, made it so Sarah could conceive, and then along came Isaac, and that was very important. So we need to get to the place in our relationship with God as Christians, born-again Christian, New Testament Christians, that, you know, God wants us to understand that he's serious about keeping his promises. And we need to start to operate in that, because it's impossible, like I said, for God to lie. And I believe that you and I, just through staying into the Word, you know, we get to that place where we have that aha moment. Have you ever had that? When you are into the Word of God, and all of a sudden them dots start to connect. You know what I mean? All of a sudden, wow, there it is. All of a sudden, this thing that was always there all the time, but it seemed like it was kind of hidden, all of a sudden, boom, it connects and your faith explodes inside of you. And you start to tie together some things. And see, that's what we need to get to the place when we're talking about blood covenant. We need to have that aha moment, because God wants us to understand what was happening in the Old Testament. It was for our benefit so that we can understand it, because, you know, the Old and New Covenants tie together. And the New Covenant is concealed in the Old Covenant. You know, it's there, we just can't see it all the time. And everything is revealed in the New Covenant when Jesus Christ, you know, made it plain. So, to me, God's Word is simply amazing. I look back when I started being a Christian. You know, I bought a Bible, and man, that thing was thick. You know what I mean? I don't know what you felt like the first time you picked one up. But that thing was like, dear Lord, there's all kinds of stuff in there. How can I ever figure that out? Well, I'm not the fastest, but I do get there. You know what I'm saying? And I hope you get there too. You know, you just continually keep putting the Word in. Keep putting the Word in. Keep putting the Word in. And you pay attention. I mean, don't let your mind wander, because your mind's going to wander, right? Then all of a sudden, you're going to see things connect. And you're going to understand. Nobody can talk me out of the reality of God's Word. I know too much now. I can't turn back. I could imagine what torment and hell I would have if I turned my back on God now, based on what God's revealed to me. Amen? You know, so we don't want to do that. We want to keep on going. Wasn't planning on backsliding, but just throwing that out there. Okay. Now, next scripture I want to get to, then we're going to jump into the blood covenant and how they cut them. Like I mentioned last week, actual ceremony is not spelled out, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, or whatever, but there's bits and pieces. But as you start to pay attention in the Word, all of a sudden you'll start to see these little covenant things fly out. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord." Okay? I feel like almost praying again after that. You know, that scripture talks about how Jesus was rose from the dead, and that he's the shepherd. He's our shepherd. But then it talks about the blood covenant, the eternal. Eternal means forever. Okay? The old covenant, when they killed an animal, that was just, you know, just for that little bit, and you had to keep doing it. Every time you messed up, you had to kill something. You know, they had to kill a sheep or a cow or bull, all these different things, because the Bible says, and we know life is in the blood, right? So there is a life. Now, animals don't have spirits, okay, but their soul. And, you know, there's life in the blood, and then that life would cancel out death, but it wouldn't kill it. It wouldn't erase it. That's why the blood of Jesus, which is more powerful, it says, than any other blood, when his blood is applied, boom, it's gone. I'm getting off a little bit here, but I just want to, if I had a dry erase board, you probably couldn't read my writing. I have to have somebody come up and do it. But if I wrote the word sin on that, that's what we have to deal with in life, a sin, right? Okay. Now, in the old covenant, the blood of animals would be shed, and you could put an X through that sin, okay? That blood, the life in that blood, canceled out that sin. But you could still see it, right? You could still read it, right? If somebody else wrote it for me, amen? Now, Jesus Christ, on the other hand, with his blood, you take the dry erase marker, gone. Your sin is gone. And that's the power that's in the blood covenant with Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's why it's so important that we get that ingrained. Okay, now, remember the blood covenant is talking about the great exchange. And it's kind of like marrying up. We did marry up. Like, you know, we talked about the idea that when somebody really poor marries somebody really rich, it's a life-changing experience. Amen? You know, their whole world changes. And see, that's what happened to us when we married into when we become the bride of Christ. You know, we're in relationship with Jesus Christ, and, you know, everything he has is ours, and everything we have is his. You know, how good is that? You know, I'd gladly trade what I got for what he has. You know what I'm saying? That's a good. So, you know, and we looked last week, I'm just going to go over these briefly. First, we looked at if you're going to cut a covenant with somebody in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, you know, you exchange a coat or a robe. And that was a symbol, you know, you're giving all that you are to that person, okay? Well, when you do that, then it's talking about the idea of, in Isaiah 64, it talked about how our righteousness is filthy rags. So we give Jesus our old dirty clothes, our old sin life, and he gives us that robe of righteousness. And when we wear that robe of righteousness, we can walk right into the presence of God because we're covered with Jesus' righteousness. We're not good enough to go there without Jesus. We got to remember that. Amen? If you remember that, it's because of his righteousness, then we can go into the presence of God. Next, we talked about, last week, we talked about cutting the covenant, what that was about. Now, cutting the covenant, they would kill an animal, and, you know, Peter wouldn't have liked it back then. They'd have been all freaked out all the time by all the animals that would have been killed, you know. But they would kill an animal, they cut it in half. If you was cutting a covenant, you walk between there, and you'd say, let it be done to me if I don't hold up my end of the bargain, okay? If I don't keep my word, let me die just like this animal died. You know, and we looked at the idea that when God cut with Abraham, he cut a covenant. He knew Abraham couldn't hold up his end of the bargain. So God made, you can read all this in Genesis, it's fascinating. You know, he put Abraham asleep, and then Jesus Christ came down and walked and cut that covenant for him. That was a picture of what was going to happen in the New Testament, New Covenant. Amen? So we need to keep that in mind. So that was all there. So that's the New Covenant reality, that Jesus died for us, and so then we died. Next, they exchanged belts. Remember, belts was this, not to hold your pants up technically. It was mainly they carried their armor or their weapons on there. Not their armor, the armor they had on. But their weapons, their sword and their shield would kind of clip on there. So when you give your belt to somebody, you know, I would do it now, but I'm afraid I'd have a wardrobe malfunction, you know. But if I gave my belt to you, that would mean if anybody attacks you, it's like they're attacking me. I will come and I will fight for you. And see, that's the picture of Jesus Christ coming into our life and fighting our battles. And the idea he also gave us in Ephesians 6, the armor. Now, we're going to start with some newer information that I didn't share last week. The next part of the covenant, what they would do is that they intermingled blood. However they did, they cut their wrists or arm or whatever, or maybe the palms of their hands. And then two people, when they were cutting the covenant, they would put those together. And it was a symbol of their blood intermingling. Okay? And so what that was talking about is that our lives now intermingle with each other. And remember, I always say, and I really can't stress this enough, life is in the blood. Leviticus talks about that. Life is in the blood. And it's important that we understand that. And so it's a symbol of their two lives mingling together. Now, the New Covenant reality is that, yeah, when we're born again, you know, meaning you've been converted, you've repented of your sins, and you've asked Jesus Christ to come in and be your Lord and be the master of your life, you know, that's being born again, then our lives intermingle with Jesus. Now, that's awesome. That's powerful. Because what happens is that Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, comes to live inside of us. Amen? The Bible says our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. So Jesus Christ comes to live inside of us. And you know what's even better yet? Jesus Christ wants to live through us. Okay? Not only does he want to live with us, but he wants to live through us. He wants his life to live through us, that we go do things, that we are the body of Christ. And we come to live for him, and we want to see him glorified. And see, that happens only when our lives intermingle together. And that's why it's important that we come to that issue in our life, because it's only by the power that's in the blood that we can enter into the presence of God without guilt or shame. Because we need to have instant access to our Heavenly Father. Amen? You know, back when my parents were alive, they're past now. But, you know, I used to live on the family farm and in the home. And, you know, I when I would go out there, even as an adult, you know, maybe I should have, but I never knocked. Their door was never locked. All I had to do was walk right on in. Why? Because I'm family. And see, by the blood of Jesus and that robe of righteousness, you know, I know the proper protocol. I go through Jesus Christ, but I can go right on in to the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, and God can minister his life and his love to me. Because I'm telling you, people, it's an ugly world out there, and every now and then we just need a touch. Praise God. How many need a hug every now and then? You know, that's kind of what it's like going into the presence of God. You get that holy hug from God, and you just, it just kind of, boom, fills your tank, don't it? So we need to keep our tank filled. Okay. Now, next, they would exchange names. You know, so they would take a part of their last name and make it a part of theirs. You know, remember, Abram used to be his name. A-B-R-A-M, I think. Abram. Well, once the covenant was cut, God changed his name to the one that we all are more familiar with, Abraham. Okay? And he did the same with Sarah. She used to be Sarai. And then when God cut the covenant, she became Sarah. Okay, that's a reminder all the time. And like, you know, some people don't do this now, but for the most part, when a man and a woman get married, usually the woman takes the man's last name. Well, that's a reminder. I mean, you know, in high school or grade school, you always write, oh, when you love somebody, you wrote your name and their last name. Oh, how cute would that be, you know? And then, you know, after you get married for real life, you know, and then you change names and no longer, you know, my wife's used to be a Banky, and her long name was no longer Denise Banky, it became Denise Gray. You know, she was in covenant with me. And every time she signed her name, I think she's probably forgotten it out, but it's a reminder of that name change, that, hey, I'm in covenant with this person and I'm in relationship with them. Now, as far as the new covenant, what we have through Jesus Christ is that now you and I are called Christians. Now, sometimes we just, that's a generic term, isn't it, in our culture today? I mean, just because you're born American, a lot of people think you're born Christian. No, you're born heathen. You know, you got to be born again to be a Christian. I mean, that's just the way it works. So now we're a Christian. Now, the word Christian means follower of Christ, or other places it says Christ-like. So that should change how we view when we say I'm a Christian. When I'm a Christian, that means I am following Jesus. That don't mean I just go to church every now and then, or I do little nice things every now and then. No, that means I follow Jesus. Just like follow the leader. I want to mimic everything Jesus does. I want to be a follower of Christ. And like I mentioned, it means Christ-like sometimes. You know, I know I'm not Christ-like all the time, but every now and then. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to let his life not only come in me, but I want his life to live through me, so that others may see that Jesus Christ is alive today, and he's living through his body, his church, of which we all who are born again are a part of that sacred family. Amen? That's awesome. That we can be called Christians and followers of Jesus Christ. And, you know, in our culture, it's pretty simplistic. You can, you know, a lot of people just, yeah, I'll become a Christian, no big deal. But I've been in countries where it is a big deal. Like if you were born into Islam or some of these Islamic nations and you convert to Christ, your family would try to kill you because you turned their back on them. I remember back when I, back in the 80s, back in the good old days. Denise and I went, you know, to Greece, and then we went out on the islands, and anyway, we had the benefit of leading this man and woman to the Lord. So we told them about water baptism, how important that is, okay? Well, it was a big decision for them. Now, they did it, but what they knew was going to happen is that the Greek Orthodox Church was going to turn their back on them because they had converted out of that religion into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So they knew their family would disown them. And they said that. They know, hey, my family's going to disown me, but I'm going to do it anyway. I said, well, praise God. We'll help you any way we can. I think his name was Theo and Rula were the two names. I still remember that. It's imprinted on my brain, that decision that they made. That's how serious it is for some. Okay, next, this is kind of what we talked about last week with, Stanley, cutting covenant in Africa with many different chiefs and different things, but, you know, that where you made the cut either on your palm or your arm or whatever, it would make a scar, wouldn't it? It'd make a mark. And so that's a sign that we'd always remember. And sometimes they would rub something into it. I mean, later days, sometimes they rub gunpowder into it. Different things so that thing would make a more distinctive mark. I mean, a lot of times you heal up from your scars. But these here, they wanted that scar to remind them constantly of the blood covenant that they set. And then also what they did in the Old Testament, there was a symbol of circumcision. You know, that after Abraham and they entered into covenant with God, all the males would be circumcised. And what that meant, it was a cutting away of the old life and the new life would come. Amen. And they did it through the male because that when they procreated, it was a symbol of a perpetual covenant. Keeps going, generation after generation after generation, to remind them that they're in a covenant with the Holy God. Now, in the New Testament, what that's talking about is a couple things. Number one, like I've always said, a ring is a symbol of the scar. You know, I didn't mean that in a bad way. You know what I'm saying, guys? You know, so don't throw stones. You know, it's not a scar. I'm proud to wear my wedding ring. But, you know, it's a sign for everybody to see that, hey, this person's in covenant with somebody. You know, that means they're taken. That means, you know, they're in league or whatever the case may be. And also in Christianity, in Romans 2:29, and this is really fascinating, it talks about the circumcision of the heart, okay? Now, if you really think about that, Hebrews 4:12 talks about the soul and the spirit being in the heart, okay? Now, what needs to be born again? Your soul doesn't. It's your spirit, right? So when the circumcision of the spirit cuts that heart, that old life away, that's a symbol of the new life being born again into relationship with Jesus Christ. And how important. And how important it is that we understand, you have to see this, that your old life is taken away. It's gone. And that's what happens when we see the idea of the circumcision and how important it is. Okay, next they would say the covenant terms, and we've kind of looked at this a little bit. They would actually say a blessing and a curse. You know, when I do weddings, I just do the blessing part, although, you know, we do say for richer, for poorer, for sickness and, you know, health, you know, things like that. So it is important that we understand, you know, what words really mean. But what they usually say is, you know, all my assets and liabilities are now yours, and all your assets and liabilities are now mine. It also says that when they would do it back then, and we don't do this now, but they would speak some sort of curse. They would say like something like, the blessing part would be, your enemy may come at you one way and you'll make him flee like seven ways, but if you broke the covenant, your enemy will come with you and you'll flee seven ways. I mean, just the negative part of the covenant. But the new covenant's better. The new covenant says Jesus Christ took the curse. There's no curse for you and I. No curse, it's been taken. Jesus Christ became a curse for us so that, you know, we're set free. And see, we're in the idea of being in that relationship with Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ took our curse and instead he gave you and I a blessing. We just get the blessing side of the covenant. And it's important that we understand that. Don't think that God is bringing bad things upon you. Maybe you failed him. You know, maybe in the last several years, maybe you were on fire for God at one time and now you've maybe let a few things in and you failed and you fell and you maybe stayed down a while. You didn't get back up real quick, okay? Don't think that God's bringing a curse on you, because God doesn't curse you. God wants you to be blessed. He wants to raise you up again. He wants to bring you back in. If you ever doubt it, just read the story of the prodigal. The prodigal, and you know, from a business perspective, I'd have kicked him to the curb. You know what I'm saying? You know, the guy wasted all the family money, went out and did stupid stuff. But the father was always looking, always wanting that boy to come back, that wayward son, the one who wasted and squandered everything. And then when the father seen him, he didn't say, "I told you so." No. He put a robe on him and gave him the ring and killed the fatted calf, threw a big party for this guy that just wasted everything. I said, "This is how much I love you, my son." So we need to remember, you know, that's how God wants us to be. See, the only responsibility that you and I have, I mean, there is a little bit. Number one, we need to be born again. And number two, we need to make sure, because this is a tricky part, we need to make sure that we obey him out of love rather than devotion. We don't love Jesus because we have to. Once you start feeling in any relationship you're in, if you feel you have to love somebody, it's that relationship isn't any good. You need to get to the place that you love him because you want to. Now, you may not feel it all the time. That's why you need to tell your flesh. Because your flesh is always going to try to pull you away from God. But you got to tell your flesh, said, "Bless God, I'm a Christian. I've gave my life to Christ. I love Jesus. I may not feel that love right now, but I choose to love him and I choose to obey him because I love him, not because I have to, not because I'm afraid of him, but because I love him with all my heart." And how long do you do that? Till it works. Amen? Do it till it works. That's all you can do. Next, you eat a memorial meal. Bread and wine. Just FYI, we use grape juice around here. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, in the Old Testament, you know, the bread was a symbol of taking the life in. You know, when you would eat it, and you know, we do the wedding cake here, and you're pushing each other's face. A lot of fun. But anyway, the bread, you know, they would take that as a symbol of that life, and then also you would drink the wine. It's a symbol of the lifeblood. You know, now my lifeblood is your lifeblood. I remember last week we talked about in Africa how they would actually put real blood in the wine. Christians don't drink blood. We don't drink blood. It's against God's rules. So that never happened. But in the New Testament, we celebrate this covenant whenever we take communion. The Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, however you want to call it. You know, when you take that cracker, that bread, you know, you just need to be thinking, "Lord, when I eat this, it's a symbol that I'm taking your life inside of me. Your life is in me." And I just remember that now. And then when you take the cup, which is a symbol of the blood that was shed, we know that when we drink the grape juice, that it's a symbol of the life is in the blood, and when we partake of that, our lives are intermingling, and the fact that, you know, that life is in the blood, and it's a covenant promise with God, so we hold that. Now, the last thing they do is they plant a memorial. They would plant a tree a lot of times, and when they planted that tree, they would actually take some of the blood, and they would sprinkle it on the tree as a reminder that this tree was planted here, and it's a covenant tree. And that blood had to be shed for us to enter into relationship. And how important that is, that we see that. See, it's a visual aid. See, God, through the Old Testament, used a lot of visual aids so that we could understand and see that picture. Now, the new covenant reality in the book of Acts, it talks about Jesus says, or they were saying, like, who you murdered and you hung on a tree. Okay, we have a tree that reminds us. It's a cross, okay? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And on that cross, when he was hung there, that cross was covered with blood. The blood of Christ.